Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you help me this morning as we talk about, is hell a myth? Or maybe realize that the actuality of this place of suffering, not the place that you are willing or wanting people to go. We understand that. I pray this morning, if there's a person listening online right now, live stream, or listening to it later, or perhaps in the auditorium this morning, and they do not have that assurance that you are their Savior, and they do not have that relationship, I pray, Lord, that they would get that settled even today. The most important decision we will ever make is give our heart and life to you. So I pray, Lord, that you just work in hearts and lives, be it those teaching downstairs. Lord, we're thankful we have children to teach. May we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In a LA Times article some years past, Mike Anton and William Dell quoted Harvey Cox Jr., a professor at Harvard Divinity School, regarding hell. He said, "There has been a shift in religion from focusing on what happens in the next life to asking, what is the quality of this life we are now leading?" I'm telling you, the quality of the next life is far more important than the quality of this life. Bruce Shelley, a professor at the Denver Theological Seminary, said, "Churches are under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Churches today feel the need of being appealing rather than demanding." Back in about 45 years ago now, they started the seeker-sensitive movement in churches. And so they would go into a neighborhood and do a poll. What do you want to see in a church? And nothing hardly ever to do with preaching the gospel. And so they developed a church to look just like a mall or a movie or whatever you want to call it. And they would have, and now so we have in church services, we have that that stuff that comes out of the machines and causes clouds. Thank you, smoke machines. I'm doing Pictionary. A smoke machine. We have those to add ambiance, and they turn the lights down in the auditorium and focus on the, it's more like a show rather than the preaching of the gospel. I'm telling you, I'm not a showman, and we all know that, but the centerpiece is God's word. That's what we're here for. I love good music, and I want us to honor, but music sets the stage for the preaching of God's word. I'd rather have Jesus. I trust that you would. I hope that's your cry and heart's cry. Now, regarding hell, the Guardian, a newspaper in London, carried an article some years back regarding a Finnish minister. And the writer of the article, Mr. Henley, said, "Sinners fretting about the fate awaiting them in the hereafter may like to consider a move to Finland. There is a leading minister of the Lutheran Church has declared that hell does not exist and everyone will end up in heaven. The minister is quoted as saying, it is an entirely false construct." He wrote an entire book about it, which called a fervor in Finland. He says, "Fire, brimstone, and eternal torment, they are all part of the same sad myth." Well, I'm asking you now, as our topic, is hell a myth? Jesus said, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Gehenna is the word there, the lake of fire. Four A's. First is the asking, is hell a myth? Now, is hell a myth like the Minotaur? Now, what is a myth? The myth is that I can go fishing and I'm going to catch a world record largemouth bass and smallmouth bass on the same day. That's highly improbable, very unlikely. But at least it might happen. If you underneath the water and I dropped my line over and you put that fish on my hook and you had them both in a cage there and I pulled them and I dropped my line over and you're underneath the water and you put them on. And wow, it might happen. A myth doesn't happen. I'm telling you, today we have myths. Evolution is a myth. Amen. Now, it's not a theory. It might be a it's a myth. Amen. It never happened. Won't happen. By the way, if evolution is true, why do we not see thousands of transitional forms all across the hills here in Greenup County? If evolution's true, we should have halves of everything and three quarters of things running around all the place. If evolution is true, I'm just thinking out loud. Back to my focus here, is hell like the myth of mythology, like Midas and his golden touch, or the winged feet of Mercury, or a horse with wings called Pegasus, or Cyclops, the monster with one singular eye in the middle, or Ra, the sun god, or Thor's hammer. Well, Thor's hammer is a myth, by the way. If you're just wondering, I may have, is it like that? Is hell like all those myths of the mythology of the Greek, Egyptian, and Roman culture? Have you not heard? I remember in high school, guys, you just go to hell. You don't know what you're saying. When you tell someone that, you have no idea what you're saying, because hell is a terrible, terrible place from which there's no return. Is it a myth? If it's a myth, we might as just well saying that a lion has the mouth of a mouse. A myth. If hell's a myth, we might as just well say the eagle has the sparrow's wings. If it's a myth, you might as just well say we can cradle a furnace in a thimble. That was from according to R.G. Lee. The asking, is hell a myth? Well, then the second is the attestations. The attestations against a literal hell. It's like the Dante-like pictures of suffering and smoke and flames. We don't want to believe in that. The world does not. A riot of imaginative genius, Origen, the early church father, about the 300s A.D., said when it comes to hell being a place of fire, it is not a material fire, but a self-kindled, like an internal fever, a figurative representation of the moral process by which restoration shall be effect. I'm thinking that's not what the Bible says, not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's a real place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched and it lasts for forever. Perhaps Origen's view became the beginnings of purgatory, the idea that there's a pre-heaven place where when I die, if I've not confessed my sin, I'll end up there and then I have all my sins purged off and then I go to heaven. Now, a guy on a plane, for some reason, it comes back to my mind. We're talking about purgatory. I was going back to Smithfield from somewhere, I'm not sure. And I asked the guy, but he said, well, what happens, we believe, is when you get to purgatory, it happens in a moment. And shoo, and then you go right on to heaven. And so that's the idea. Purgatory is not in the Bible. It's in the Apocrypha, books added to the Bible by some denomination, etc. Matter of fact, when the King James was first printed in 1611, it had the Apocrypha in it and no longer there. I realize that. The church has settled on the 66 books of the canon. We understand that. Now, one theologian, and I use the word theologian loosely, said regarding hell, if the Bible teaches everlasting punishment, so much the worse for the Bible, because we cannot believe it. We may quote text, or you may quote text, and have behind the text the very finest scholarship to justify certain interpretations, but it's no good. Can I just tell you, everything I've read and I'm telling you now about the attestations against hell comes from the mind of man, not from the word of God. I'm telling you, you've got to jettison the mind of man sometimes. It's just not worth it to listen and read to. There's so much information going across every single thing. You could get lost in that. And people do. They get some, before I know it, they get on their phone and 5 hours later, oh, it's time to go to bed. And you've read things. Listen, we need to focus on what is eternal. Teach us to number our days. What are you doing with your life that matters for eternity? That's what we are talking about. False attestations. One man said, there never was, is, or will be any right in light of the gospel of Christ to speak of eternal torments. I'm telling you, I read it right here. He spoke of them today in Scripture. Reinhold Niebuhr said these, it is unwise for Christians to claim any knowledge of either the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. Theologians, I'm telling you, I call them liberal doubters. They're not theologians, they're doubters. Theology of the Bible is clear, but it's so confused and sometimes intentionally so. If you'll just stick with a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Scripture, that's where we come from. That's where I'm preached from every Sunday. If it makes good sense, seek no other sense. Now, there are some allegories in the Bible. We understand that. But I'm telling you, the Bible is about a 6th or 7th grade reading level. It's not because you can't understand it. It's probably because you just won't or don't want to give it time. Try it. I'm telling you, the more, and honestly, the Holy Spirit will teach you. if you'll study, he will teach you. And you'll understand. I'll just go on. I'm going to get back on my text here. False attestations. So is hell a myth? Is it just an awful place conjured up by the early church fathers or by radical right-wing preachers? Let me ask, if there is no hell, is not then the Bible a bundle of blunders? If there's no hell. Is the Bible not simply a book of fairy tales? Are not the prophets who spoke of God's mercy liars? Is not Jesus a liar if there is no hell? And you better be careful when you're saying there's no hell, because Jesus taught twice as much about hell than he did about heaven. If there's no hell, does not Jesus deserve to be labeled as an imposter? Is the New Testament times into the Valley of Hinnom outside the city of Jerusalem, the Jews, the idolatrous Jews threw their children in there, and then the Orthodox Jews threw their refuse in there, and that's where we get the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem. It was the dump. It was the Green Valley. I work across from the Green Valley landfill. They're nice people over there, I reckon. But this was the Green Valley of Israel, Israel's time outside the city. A terrible place that stunk. Can you imagine? Worms always kept throwing stuff in there, so the worms were always there. Now, we've had ants over next door. You've been next door at all. They about the fourth board over, there's a freeway. An ant freeway's been on there. And we've been trying our best. And we sprayed last week. We've got the ant farm. Not ant farms, I'm sorry, wrong word. Ant traps are out there. And we're trying to put it. Those ants don't seem to want to die. The picture is in this text, constant. You see the picture? Do you draw the analogy? If the worm doesn't die, the suffering doesn't stop. Do you see? That's the purpose. The worm dieth not, the suffering does not stop. It's not annihilation. You're going to continue to exist somewhere forever. And by the way, I cannot wait to get to heaven. Jesus said in Mark 9, read earlier on, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If there is no hell, why is there a Calvary? If there's no hell, why is there a Calvary? Someone so eloquently said these words. Listen to this. By every contemptuous mouthful of spit that befouled the Lord's face, by every hair of his beard which cruel fingers tore from his cheeks, by every bruise of his face, by every mark of the scourge upon his back, by every thorn that punctured his brow, by every nail that held him to the tree, by every breath he drew which was a pang of pain, by every beat of his heart which was a throb of agony, by all the shadows that covered the earth when black midnight came at noonday, we say that if Calvary be not the way of escape from eternal hell, then Calvary was a mistake. Do you see our whole Christian faith, the world, the understanding of God's plan involves having a hell? That's why he came. The lamb that was slain, what? Before the foundation of the world. Why was he slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world? That we might have life. Amen. If there's no hell, why have church? Let's just go on. Let's go about our way. Let's go down to, let's sit home, watch the basketball games all day, have Diet Mountain Dew, go out and sit in the porch and maybe do, why even go to church? Why have a Bible? If we don't understand that he is bringing us everlasting life. Why did God, talk about yesterday, someone, why did God create us in the first place? To have fellowship with him. That's why he wants us. If you are not a child of God this morning, I heard a very good explanation of the children, is people being a child of God. We as his children, adopted by him, we receive him as personal savior. I can call him Abba Father. And he also acts fatherly to those who don't know him as savior. Fatherly. But he's my father because I'm his son. Dare to be called the sons of God. Wow. Man, that's as good as it gets. It is. Is it not credible? Is it not credible or believable that the Son of God should have become man and died on the cross merely to save men from short temporal consequences of sin. The infinity of the sacrifice implies an infinity of the punishment, as that from which the sacrifice was intended to deliver those who would accept the sacrifice. A sinless, infinite Son of God died because our sins are terrible and we can't pay for them ourselves. He died for us. If a man accepts the atonement of Christ, how can you doubt the doctrine of hell? Is hell a myth? Is it a figment of the imagination of the early believers, the religious zealots? Let me ask, can there be a heaven if there is no hell? Can there be? When we all get to heaven, is that true? Well, I don't know now because I'm doubting there's a hell. Well, is there? Well, I don't know. The same Jesus that talked about heaven also talked about and taught about hell. The Bible, the book above all books, speaks of heaven, but also speaks of the misery of hell. So, number one, the asking. Number two, the attestations against hell. Three is the actuality. The actuality, and that is, again, from another paper, actually the LA Times again, and from an article from time past, where once hell was viewed as a literal geographic location, it is more often seen now as a state of the soul. In 99, John Paul II made headlines by saying that hell should be seen not as a fiery underworld, but hell should be seen as the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, the source of all life and joy. Yes, you will be separated from God, but it's more than simply an attitude or a mindset or internal fever. It's a real geographical place for eternity. Another man said this in the same article. He says, quoting, Bill Ferris believes in hell, that frightful netherworld where the thermostats always set on high and where sinners toil for eternity in unspeakable torment, but you'd never know it by listening to him preach at his South Orange County Evangelical Church. He never mentions the topic. His flock shows little interest in it. And quoting from the pastor Ferris, he said, quote, it's not sexy enough anymore. In churches across America, hell is being frozen out as clergy find themselves increasingly hesitant to sermonize on Christianity's outpost for lost souls. It's more than an outpost for lost souls. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it's there. But if you walk over the shed blood of Christ, laid at Calvary, you will also end up there. But he does not want you to go. How do you know, Pastor? Are you just talking to the wind? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he came. The song we sang, choir sang a couple weeks ago. That's why he came. That you might have life everlasting. By the way, I can't see putting the word sexy and hell in any place together ever. I do not even be close in the same paragraph, paper, wordage, book hardly ever even. But see, that's how we've trivialized it. We just try to say something that can't. I am not a shock pastor. Shock pastors, they'll say something really off the wall. And some pastors have PG-13 and even R-rated sermons because they curse in the pulpit. That's not me. I'm not planning on. Listen, there's plenty in the Bible. That's a bad testimony. 2, 3, 4, 5. That's on many levels. Wrong. W-R-O-N-G. Now, I know how to spell wrong because my name is Wright. I can spell wrong because I got called that so many times growing up. Timothy Wrong. Well, Mr. Wrong, what about that? Well, I just go on. Just go on. By the way, the Bible is the very word of God. Listen to R.G. Lee from the grave wax eloquently regarding the Bible. Inexhaustive in its adequacy, harmonious in its infinite complexity, it is supernatural in origin, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, infallible in authority, infinite in scope, universal in interest, eternal in duration, personal in application, inspired in totality, immortal in its hopes, and immeasurable in its power. I would love to hear him preach that in person. He pastored at the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many years. This word, the actuality, is the Bible declares it so. Now, some would call preachers who stand squarely on the teaching of Christ and apostles as narrow, harsh, and cruel. By the way, that will be coming soon, I believe, to America unless things change regarding the LGBTQ movement. Pastors will not be allowed to speak what the Bible, which we've been allowed to speak for years on end, on the right side of history for many, many years. Now, there's going to be, I'm afraid, already in Canada, determined as hate speech. I'm not being hateful. I don't want to come across that way. I want you to know you need to be in line with what the Bible says. He loves you. And the Bible wants what's best. And by the way, every single thing outside of what God's plan is, if you vary from God's plan, look where it's gotten us. Look where it's gotten us. A myth is that socialism's a good way to run your country. There's not been one country survive socialism, Marxism. It's a myth that that works. Wake up, America. Those who are making the decisions out there, whoever you are, it does not work. It's not worked in the past. It does not work now. And it will never work. It'll never work putting God second, third, fourth. It doesn't. Is a man called cruel, regarding cruelty and preaching on hell, is a man called cruel who declares the whole counsel of God and points out to men their danger? Is a man called cruel if he's on a cruise ship and it's sprung a huge leak in the hull? No, he says, man the lifeboats. Is it cruel to tell New Orleans that a huge hurricane's coming and ready to knock their doors down again? No, it's not cruel. Is it cruel to pull a blind man away from a rattler ready to strike? No. Is it cruel to declare to people the deadliness of a disease and tell them which medicine to take to prevent it? No. Is it cruel to arouse sleeping people out of the fact that their house is burning? No, it's life-saving. I'm telling you, it's life-saving to preach the gospel and to warn about hell. Then shall he say, in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them, Jesus says on the left hand, depart from me, ye that curse, into everlasting fire, prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, please. 2 Thessalonians, New Testament, part of the 13 books written by whom? Paul. By the way, did you know that all of Paul's epistles are in the same, in one line in the New Testament? Do you know that? All his books are all in a row. And the general epistles are in a row. Gospels, history, Pauline epistles, general epistles, the Revelation. It's greatly laid out. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's actual, hell is an actuality, a terrible actuality. Yet you say, well, Pastor Tim, scholarly preachers have given up on the idea of a literal burning hell, but they've not given it up based upon the scripture. They're given up based upon sentiment and speculative cultural reasons. You cannot go to the New Testament and say, well, I can't find hell. You're going to find it there. It's taught clearly. But it's clearly taught also is the way of escape. Trust the Lord as your Savior. Believe in him. It's more than just the general revelation which we see this morning, the beautiful springtime. Don't you love spring? Except for grass growing. All the love spring, all the things that are happening, it grows just as long as my yard would stay the same and everybody else's can grow however it wants to. I don't want to mow. But this general revelation that we see from God, it's more than that though. To know Christ as Savior, there's a special revelation which is called Jesus. So you see there's a God, but you can't just say, well, there's a God up there somewhere and be saved. No, it's repentance and faith. It's the Bible gives us the special revelation of Christ, that he came for me and you. He did. The actuality. You know, suppose scholarly preachers have given up on the belief in hell and would not prove anything. Many times scholars have disagreed or not believed. How many people believed in the flood of Noah's day? Probably one. But hear me out. One, for sure. And then Noah influenced and got his three sons and their wives and his wife. Well, no, it's going to happen, so listen, you got to go. Oh, I'll go, but I'm not sure I believe in this. And by the way, they were on the ark for 7 days before the rain started. Can you imagine? No, Dad? I told you your father was a kook. Can you imagine? But Noah obeyed God. How many believe that the fire and brimstone's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities? One escaped, Zoar. By the way, do you know there were four cities that were destroyed by Sodom and Gomorrah? Not just two? Well, I tell you, two people believed it, Abraham and Lot, even though Lot believed it, didn't want to leave. four leading schools of theological thought in Jesus' day scoffed at Jesus' prediction that Jerusalem would fall. And yet in 70 AD, it's destroyed down to the very bottom. So even if all scholars, preachers, scientists, artists, statesmen, politicians, musicians, and teachers gave up on the idea of hell, it doesn't prove anything. You know, I dislike hell. I hate hell. I hate there has to be a place like that. But if I'm going to be a minister of the gospel, I need to speak on it. You know, I hate to think of anybody going there. But just because I dislike it and hate to think about it does not make it go out of existence. I hate snakes. I dislike snakes with a passion. I don't care if it's a red, yellow, black, white, orange, fat, skinny, long, short. I don't care what they are. I dislike them all. But just because I dislike snakes and they dislike me, I can assure you, doesn't mean it exterminates them all, does it? It doesn't. You might believe you can play with nitroglycerin without danger, and they'll be picking up your pieces all across Greenup County when you start using that. Disbelief and unbelief do not alter the facts. I really want my wife to start liking Diet Mountain Dew. The fact is she hates or dislikes it with a passion. It'd be so much easier we buy one drink, Diet Mountain Dew, not Diet Pepper and Diet Dr. Pepper and Diet Mountain Dew. We just buy one drink for all. Fits it all. But I'm telling you, just because I want it to happen and believe it, I don't believe it'll happen, but just because I want it to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen. Hell is not simply the myth of preachers' imaginations. And finally, the asking, the attestations against it, the actuality of it, and the affirmations. And we see the Bible really affirms the reality of hell. If you would, please, let's turn to about one reference here. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, please. There's only really one book, honestly, that will teach you about the truth about hell. Very unpopular topic. Very little written about it anymore because there becomes so much differing of opinions because of man's gotten involved instead of simply sticking with what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 13, please. The great parable chapter. Matthew, one of four gospels. Learned a new thing this week listening to the Moeller's podcast. The synoptic gospels mean to see together or to see with one eye. I never thought about it like that. The synoptic gospels mean to see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mean to see together or to see through one eye. And so they have so much in common. John's obviously different. But the three first gospels are called the synoptic gospels. To see together, I've always said, but also or to see through one eye. 13:40 of Matthew. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible is clear. New Testament is clear. There is a place called hell. The Bible affirms it. Secondly, there's been some great affirmations from preachers of the past. Reuben Archer Torrey, who was born in 1856, Moody's Bible Institute's second president, born in Hoboken, New Jersey, of all places, said, "I claim to be a scholarly preacher. I have a right to do so. I have taken 2 degrees specializing in Greek in one of the most highly esteemed universities in America. I have read the Bible in 3 languages every day for most of my life. I've written between 30 to 40 books, which have been translated, I am told, into more languages than the books of any other living man," which I thought was quite a statement to make back in the early 1900s. "I say this simply to show that I have a right to call myself scholarly, yet I believe in the old-fashioned Bible doctrine regarding hell." D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, said, "If there is no hell, let us burn our Bibles. Why spend so much time studying the Bible? Why spend so much time and so much money building churches? Let us turn our churches into commerce or amusement. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for we will be gone if there is no hereafter." Talmage said, not having intellect enough to fashion an attorney of my own, I must take the word of the Bible. I believe there is a hell. If I had not been afraid of hell, I do not think I would have started for heaven. By the way, if you reject God's word, what is your plan B or C or D or E or F? What is it? What are you counting on? You see, this is the only trustworthy account. There's no prehistoric anything. We have history from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's nothing before that other than God. Billy Sunday said, you will not be in hell 5 minutes until you believe there is one. And finally, in closing, the affirmations, the Bible, godly men, and the voice above all, even if every single human being says, I don't believe in hell, Jesus said it was one, is one. He said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, this is the sheep and the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And 46 of Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see that? Everlasting punishment, life eternal, both are never ending, whether good or bad. Some people think this blandest response about hell, it's not that important. We're all going to end up in heaven someday. The universalist says, well, no matter what you do, eventually you will be in heaven. The saint and sinner will be there, no matter. The murderer, the seducer, the hater, the hated, the robber and the robbed, they will all eventually be in heaven. Are you telling me Nero and Paul will be in heaven? That Jesus and Herod Antipas will be in heaven? That Judas and Peter will be in heaven? That Elijah and Jezebel are all going to end up in heaven? You're telling me that, truthfully? R.G. Lee says, if all go to heaven, a strange heaven indeed, with all the hypocrites and whoremongers and drunkards and backbiters and blasphemers standing on the glassy sea, he says, I say in the name of reason, the thought is blasphemous. Now, I will say there are drunkards and whoremongers and backbiters and blasphemers who've been saved by the grace of God. Here's one. Pastor, if you've done one, you've done them all. James says, I'm a sinner, yet saved by God's grace. May we never forget that. Annihilation, not true. We're simply going to cease to exist. God said himself, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. You may scatter the everlasting mountains or split the sun in two parts, but you cannot alter God's word. Interesting, there was a conference at a Christian university. 80 brilliant law students, medical students, engineering students, all Christians, came. And the speaker said, how many of you gave your hearts to Christ simply through your love for God? Not one hand was raised. He said, how many of you gave your hearts to Christ because you knew there was an awful hell from which to flee and that without a sin bearer, Jesus, you would be eternally lost? Every single hand went up. There goes mine. There was mine. 6 years old. Pew, heard the gospel. I've heard it all my growing up years. I went to church from the time I was about 2-3 weeks old. Heard the gospel. Finally, I responded. It's great to hear the gospel, but you must do something about it. You must. A lot of great. You know, I've been trying to get the blinds up in our downstairs bedroom where my mom was. I've had those blinds. I'm thinking 3 months, at least. At least 2 months. I know where they go. I could probably put them up myself. I could probably do that thing. But you know, they're still in the corner. They're still there. And the windows are still, if you go by our house, you can see right in that room. So you want to go, you go, there's nothing in there. But there's a couple things in there, but nothing important. I'm telling you, those blinds still need to be hung. They will not be hung until I say, you know what? Today's the day. I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to act on it. And I'm going to do it. That might be tomorrow, by the way, tomorrow afternoon. I'm not going to say for sure, though. That's okay if I don't. But I'm telling you, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, don't procrastinate. Come to him today. Let's pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful I can call you my Heavenly Father. Jesus, I'm thankful that you came to die that I might have life. And Holy Spirit, I'm thankful for the convicting power that you squeeze me to get me to do right. Lord, if you are squeezing a heart here, maybe perhaps several Christians who've gone astray from you, allowing sin into their lives, pastor included. And Lord, we need to get that straight. May we respond. May we not put it off for another day, another week, another month. And Lord, if there be even one person here, I trust, Lord, maybe that everybody truly knows Christ as Savior. But Lord, statistics would say there are several who really do not know you for themselves. I pray, Lord, if you have spoken to their heart and they understand that they need to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and ask you to be their Savior and Lord, and they want to do that, and they need to do that, and they know what to do, that they come forward even this morning to receive you and have their life changed forever. Lord, be at their invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.